Let's go to the word of the Lord here this morning, and we're going to be talking a continued way about what we started a last couple of weeks about our works and what we are required of God to do. And please don't get me wrong, we are not saved by our works, but that is a consequence, has caused a lot of confusion in the responsibilities that some believers feel are theirs in life. And so we're going to be talking today about how much work it is to be free. Could you imagine being an escaped criminal? And once you are free, it doesn't make everything easy. Once you get over the outer wall, you don't find the criminal going to the local store and buying something, or go to the local restaurant and having a nice sit-down meal because they haven't had one in a while. They're running for their lives. They're wanting to change everything about their appearance so that they could blend in and not be caught again. Unfortunately, far too many believers, once the door is open, they stick around the jail too long, waiting for the jailer to slam it closed on them again. And so we're going to be talking a little bit about that concept. And I'm going to ask a question at the outset. And have you ever heard somebody say, "That seems like a lot of work"? Well, we say it in relationship to different things. For example, if I were to say, you know what, I don't buy my vegetables at the tianguis or at the store. I have my own garden. Every day I go out and I till the garden and I create the right environment, make sure that it's being watered correctly and so forth. And you know what, some people will hear that and say, well, that sounds like a lot of work. Or somebody else will come along and say, "Oh, that I hear you bake your own bread. That's so wonderful that you could do that. You know, the freshness of bread and the smell in the household and so forth. But, you know, you could just go down to the store and you can get the bread already in a bag for you. And it's so much easier. And buying a bread is easy. And making your own bread, that just seems like a lot of work." We can say it seems like too much work in a lot of different circumstances, especially when we've grown accustomed to not doing the work. We could just go down to the store and buy the vegetables we want. We can just go down to the store and buy the bread we want. We can just go down and do the shortcut method, if you will. But how many have ever heard somebody come and say, "You know what, I would be a Christian, but that just seems like a lot of work"? It doesn't happen, does it? I have been a pastor for going on 37 years, and not once have I had somebody tell me that that is their reason for not wanting to be a Christian or a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because many people in church tend to think that, after all, Jesus did it all. Once I am saved, it's on the luxury cruise ship, and everything is smooth sailing, and this is a concept that people somehow have. But we have to understand that once we come to know Jesus, God is expecting something of us, and he's going to put us to work. Now, this last week, we were reading, and we finished today, the book of Jeremiah. But in the New Testament, we were reading in 2 Peter and now into Galatians and so forth. But I want to take you back to where we were at the beginning of this last week in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to remind you of what it says there. Following along with me in verse 3, it says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." Now, it sounds like Peter's agreement that God does it all. I don't have to do anything. But notice what he's saying. "Through these he has given us." Oh, God, you are so good. You give us all of these wonderful things. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the in the world caused by evil desires." And so what we're finding is that Peter agrees that it's only through Jesus that we have freedom. It's only through Jesus can we, as he phrases it, escape the corruption. The jail is opened up to us in the name of Jesus. There has never been somebody by their own efforts has figured out how to pick the lock. The jail is open because in the book of Revelation, Jesus highlights that about himself. He says it about himself. He is the one who holds the keys. He is the one who has access to getting us out of the prison. All right? And so Peter is not mixing words here. He is clear that it is only Jesus that opens the door for us. But now he's going to go on and talk about our responsibilities. And he says, for this reason, make every effort to add. Now, how many hear that word right there? Make every effort. That doesn't that strike you as like almost like work? I mean, that seems like a lot of work, right? And he says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. You see, it's Jesus who deposits in us the seed of faith. Every one of us is given the faith by which we need to believe. But then he says, add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you're working, you're making every effort to have these increase, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many, when you get to heaven, want Jesus to say, welcome, ineffective servant. Welcome, unproductive servant. These are the things that he's saying he wants to help us avoid. So there are those out there, right? And he says, but whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind. How many want to get there and say, Jesus says, welcome, blind servant. Forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. And so, you see, God at the beginning tells us that he gives us everything to start out our discipleship journey. The promises of Jesus are fulfilled. He came. The whole Old Testament is filled with the hope of the Messiah coming. And he is the only one that can rescue us from the absurdity of life. He can open up the door. We can now escape. But once the door is open, there is a requirement that we are given, that we have to now start working, make every effort. Now, don't get me wrong. Please don't misunderstand. We are not saved. We are not opening the door by our effort. But once we end up having Jesus as our Lord and Savior, now it is up to us. As I mentioned earlier at the opening splash screen, there is a concept. How many know that when the escaped criminal that you read about or watch on the news, they don't go to their local restaurant in their prison pajamas, you know? Why? Because they want to blend it. Now, isn't that the same thing that we are talking about right here? Peter is saying that he wants us to add these things. He wants us to start changing the way that we look. He's going to change. God wants to change in us the way that we appear to everyone else. We have to be the one who have these in increasing measure that we put them on as good part of our beings now. In other words, we are a new creation. We are completely different. How many watch the television or the movie about the escaped criminal who finds his way into the bathroom, changes the color of his hair, shaves the beard, and trying to blend in, changes his clothes and everything. This is the same concept, not because we're trying to fool somebody like that criminal might, but because God begins to transform us, and he's making us now not the prisoner, but the effective servant that he is desiring for us to be. The world is going from bad to worse, let me tell you. And that's what Peter is highlighting here, that you'll keep you from being unproductive in this evil world. So that makes God's promises all the more important. Now, Peter is writing to us from experience. He understands what this means. Now, I want to take you to a history lesson or a series of events that had already taken place in Peter's life. Now, we're already in the second letter that Peter is writing. He has a lot of experience as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But at the beginning, when everything was new, when the church was brand new, there in the book of Acts, in chapter 12, we have this story. In verse 5, I'll pick it up here, and it says, so Peter was kept in prison. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Just like you were praying for my granddaughter yesterday. Just like we were praying for one another. We were earnestly praying as God moves upon that prayers. But notice how God moves. It says, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now, be cautious here. Herod is about ready to execute Peter. This is his plan. And he says, so Peter is bound, sleeping between the soldiers, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Now, don't take this the wrong way, but I feel that sometimes it's God's job that he assigns me to smack some people around. You know, like the angel strikes him on the side and says, wake up, Peter. Sometimes the job of a pastor is that it would always be your wife, you know, in the ribs, that it wouldn't have to be me. But nonetheless, Peter is there, and it says that he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Now, I ask you the question. Who caused the chains to fall off? God, right? The angel spoke the word. Who caused Peter to get up? He had to obey, right? He had to move. It wasn't that just suddenly he found himself, ping, I'm on my feet. Now, notice as he goes on. He says, then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. You know, the angel, God's all powerful. Couldn't he have just said, Peter, stay still. Pow! Although he's all fully clothed. Pow! He has sandals on his feet. Couldn't that have happened? It could have. But is that what happened? No. He is told what to do. He is told to put on the right clothes. And this is what Peter is now telling us. He wants us to understand God is the one that gave us the promises. God is the one that opened the door. And now it's our job to get to work. We have to put on the fruit. We have to grow. We have to dress ourselves. And he says, and Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. Again, who wrapped the cloak around Peter? Who is it that caused him to start moving his feet and follow the angel? Peter decided to obey. He had to put into practice what he's being told. He says, Peter followed him out of prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to an iron gate leading out of the city. It opened for them by itself. Who opened it? God, again, is in the business of opening doors, right? But what happens? And they went through it. You understand what's happening here? Peter is functioning in conjunction with what God is doing. And sometimes I feel that this is something perhaps missing in the modern church today as we think, oh, we're saved by grace. I don't have to do anything. But God is expecting us to move, to put on our shoes, to get ourselves dressed, to start moving through the open doors that he has for us. And he says, we went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, who was walking? Peter and the angel. Suddenly the angel left him. So Peter said to himself, and I'm not going to read on, you know what? I'm supposed to be in jail. I'll turn around and go back. No, he didn't. He went down to the house where everybody was praying. He talked to them a little bit, and he left the city. We aren't supposed to hang around the prison. We're not supposed to dance around as close to just wonder if Satan could trap us again. No, it was a job that Peter had. Peter here, in other words, is speaking in his letter to us from personal experience. He already knew that escaping required both God's intervention at the beginning, but his obedience and putting into practice what God was saying. Even when God opens the door, you and I have to be the people who walk through it. Now, there are some times when a door may be open and you get a little bit of prodding extra. You know, there's times when I've been looking around and trying to see, and all of a sudden one of my children would push me a little bit to get me to go, or at that trampoline park, there is a slide. And I was there with my grandchildren not too long ago. And the slide can look scary. It just drops off straight. And I went over there, and I, with one of my grandson, and he was already sitting there, and I sat there, and your feet dangle off like this. And I said, "We're going to do this?" And he said, "I don't know, I'm afraid." And I said, "If I do it, will you do it?" He says, "I think so." So I went down, I got to the bottom, and I said, "It was good, it was fun, it was a great time, come on." And he got up and he walked the opposite direction. So a few moments later, I found him up there amongst the other activities. And I said, "Hey, it was fun. We should do it." And so we got back to the same spot again. And I was sitting here. My feet were dangling off. My grandson was here. His feet were dangling off. I said, "We're going to do it?" He said, "You go first." You know, sometimes you have to kind of, And at that point, when I put my arm around him, he panicked. I don't know what it is about me. I didn't generate trust in him at that point. And sometimes we have people that try to motivate us and push us. But eventually, the decision to take the leap, if you will, to put our faith into practice has to be our own decision. And if we don't, we will never really escape. In order to escape, we need to not only have the door open, but be willing to step through the door and continue on our way to the direction that we're supposed to go. Paul also highlights this concept. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, it says, "Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." So now we're no longer held bondage to that old self, but that doesn't mean that we can now just do whatever we want to do and hang around at that place that we were once prisoner of. We have to walk now in obedience, live by faith. We have to be the people who make every effort, as Peter has already mentioned to us. Peter here is telling us that when we make that effort, we have to be like the prisoner who has the jail door open, or has the window open, or has dug the hole, you know, whatever, however your concept is of being able to escape. Obviously, we know that it's not by our effort, that the original opening is from the Lord, but then we have to go through the opening. We have to make every effort. And like that escaped prisoner who is trying his best not to be captured again, because the jailer wants to get him back. And your enemy wants to attack you, wants to trap you again. If he can't trap you in the same sins as before, he'll try to throw other sins, because he's trying to trap you, because he doesn't want you to be in your freedom and walking it out. And so we must run for it. We must make every effort. And you know what? When a prisoner is in the escape mode, it doesn't matter. You know, you come along and you say, "Boy, you look winded. You should just take a break." You know, they're going to keep going, right? You look panicked. You know what? Just relax. Take a nap. You can tell that to the escapee, and they're going to go as long as they're physically capable of going. And you know what? That is making a lot of effort. And that is what Peter is telling us to do. Another example that we could throw out here, because he was saying add to your faith, add to all of these things that we were talking about, would be the example of a gardener. Now, use at the beginning the illustration of somebody who says, "That's a lot of work." Somebody who has their own garden, right? What is so much work? Let's ask the question here. If you have a seed, now this seed is going to make you has the potential of making you a head of lettuce, all right? All right. Can the gardener change that seed into a head of lettuce? Can the gardener, by his own capacity, say, become lettuce? No. But the gardener understands the work required. He'll begin to prepare the garden area, the ground. He'll be able to put that seed at the right depth, right? He'll be able to make sure the humidity in the soil is correct by giving it water at the correct intervals. Make sure that the temperature is correct by allowing the sun, and in case the sun doesn't come out, they have greenhouses and so forth, to be able to get that seed to have the reaction that God has instituted in it. Because who is it that actually causes that seed to germinate? It's God. The work is done by God. But there's a lot of work that goes into a garden being successful. How many have ever seen or had experience with their own unsuccessful garden? You started out with all the great ideas. You cultivated. You got it all going. But then, you know, the worries and the other things that, you know what? Tomorrow I'll pull out the weeds. Tomorrow. And before you know it, it's been a week since you've been out there. The weeds are growing taller than anything else. And your sprinkler system forgot to come on 5 days ago. How many know that that garden is not going to be a successful garden? You're not going to go out and say, I have so much, I'm going to sell it to the local farmer's market, right? I mean, it's just not going to happen. And the same thing is true. Being a gardener is going to require a lot of effort. And Paul will come along in similar phase, because even actually in Peter's list, he lists self-control. Paul lists self-control as one of the fruit of the Spirit. And there are people who have the idea. They say, you know what, if it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit's the one that does it. Right? The Holy Spirit has to do this. Now, how many think that we as believers should learn our lesson from kids who like to blame everybody else? How many have ever met a kid that liked to take the blame on themselves? Nope, I never met one. They always blame somebody else. The child didn't get a good grade in school. And what happens? It's because my teacher isn't a very good teacher. It's because the person who sits next to me bothers me and was distracting me. It's because I didn't have time to do my homework that night because my mom gave me too many chores to do. Everybody's fault except for their own, right? And how many would like to get one day to heaven and use that same set of rules? You get to heaven and God says, well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Servant, why did you never develop all of that love? I mean, Jesus even talked about it. He separated the sheep from the goats. And in that parable, that he says, you know, the difference was what they didn't do, because one group didn't see Jesus in the least of these, whereas the other group did serve the least of these, not even knowing, but they were serving Jesus. And so they had the love. And the difference between the sheep and the goats, other than their final destiny, was what they didn't do, right? It was their effort. But you get to heaven, and Jesus says, no, I'm walking by your tree, and I was looking for the fruit of love. But it's conspicuously missing. And so how many will try to throw out that same technique as the children? Well, God, you know, if you had given me the right circumstances, you know what? I don't think blaming God is going to work. Jesus, when he walks by looking for fruit, as it did happen, he walked by a fig tree that he said should have fruit. And he looked, and there was no fruit. So what happened? He cursed the fig tree, went on into town. And his disciples, Peter, who we're talking about, coming back says, whoa, master, look. And what had happened? The fig tree had withered from the roots, because it wasn't producing the fruit. This is what God is expecting of us. And the same thing he's talking about, if we talk about it from the perspective of a gardener. The fruit of the Spirit is not just something that naturally will happen in our lives without our effort. We need to be the ones participating, making every effort. Jesus actually told this parable. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 6, it says, "Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any." So the fig tree is already there. The fig tree should have fruit, but it's not. It doesn't have any fruit. So in verse 7, he goes on, he says, "So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard," we can call him the gardener, all right, "for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" So what happens? The gardener steps forward and says, "Let me work." That'll be the difference between a harvest and nothing. He says, "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. Let me work." It'll make the difference between a harvest of fruit and that of nothing. The difference between pulling it out by its roots and keeping it there as a useful item in your vineyard. Jesus says the same thing in this text. He says, if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. So the fruit of the Spirit that God is expecting of us is something that we have to work. Are we the ones that cause that seed to germinate? No. Are we the ones who know how to pour on the fertilizer? Yeah, we're experts at that, don't we? We're the ones that have to put into practice what Jesus has already done for us. When the door flies open, it's not, "Well, let me have another 20 minutes to look on the internet where I want a vacation." It's run for it. We have to be the people who put into practice what we're saying. That's why people should look at the true disciple and they should say, "That seems like a lot of work." And you know what our answer is going to be? It's the same thing that you hear of the gardener. It's the same thing that you hear of the bread maker. They're going to say, "But it's worth all the effort." You talk to somebody who has their own garden and enjoys their tomatoes out of their garden versus what you get at the store. You talk to somebody who bakes their own fresh bread every day and say, "Oh, isn't this good enough?" They're going to say, "That has no flavor to it," right? Isn't that what they're going to say? What we are doing is worth all the effort. And as believers, we are going to be the people who are going to say, "This is worth all of the effort." Like the gardener, we have an important job to do. Having that vibrant garden is not an accident. It requires a lot of effort. Having the fresh baked bread is not an accident. It requires anticipation. You know what? If you want a sandwich right now, you're a little bit too late because your bread has to be mixed. Your dough has to rise. You have to be ready ahead of time. You have to be working it before your hunger strikes. Hello? And the same thing is true. Being a disciple of Jesus is the same thing. We must make every effort and do the work required. And I will make this promise to you. You're going to say to others who are observing, you're going to say, "It's worth every moment of it. It's worth all the effort." Because when we get to heaven, we're going to be hearing Jesus say, "Welcome, productive servant." Oh, you know what? That's going to make up for all of the minutes, days, all of the months of work. You're going to say, "Oh, whew." We're not going to hear him say, "You unproductive, you useless servant." We're going to hear God tell us that he's been watching and the fruit is there. And Jesus is going to come along and he'd say, "Wow, look at all of the fruit of love." You say, "How did that happen?" "Well, it was a lot of effort." You know what? Some people loving others is a lot of effort, right? They're going to say, "Look at the peace and the patience, all the way down to self-control." And there's, for a lot of people, self-control, That seems like a lot of work. But it's worth it. As Jesus comes by, and he picks off the fruit, and he says, with this, I can build my kingdom. With this, I can do what I've been longing to do in multiple generations. With this, because they're productive servants. That's what Peter was talking about. That's why James last week was talking to us about faith without works being dead. Because we are called to be workers in the harvest field. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, we thank you for challenging our hearts to get to work, to make every effort. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness, and we repent of the easy believism that sometimes seeps in, that we are relaxing and we're on the cruise ship and that you've done all of these things. Lord, we recognize that without you, we would never have the door of the jail open. Without your intervention, the chains would never fall from our wrists and feet. Without your intervention, the big metal gate out leading out of the city would never have opened. But Lord, we recognize our responsibility to get ourselves up, to put on the clothing that you have assigned to us, all of the armor of the Spirit, that you are the one that's telling us to put our shoes on and we're going to be ready with the gospel of peace. You're telling us to stand to our feet and to follow and to walk it out. And we want to be those obedient servants. And one day we are going to be like Peter, who's going to come to ourselves and we're going to say, I thought all of that was a dream, but it's all real. The life I have in Jesus is vastly different. I am a new creation. The old has passed away. Everything has become new. The jailer wouldn't even recognize me anymore because I look like Jesus. And that jailer, he runs from you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you. Bless us as we put in the effort to have all the fruit that you have in store for us. Help us be productive servants in your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.